Please take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. You know, the song that we have just sung, and really the reason we are here at all, is because our God saw fit to send a prophet. No, not just any prophet, but the one like Moses, but who is superior to Moses, the one Jesus Christ. We have sung the song just now of adoration to him. We've considered the blessings that we enjoy because of him. And again, we would know nothing of him or of his work or of the hope we could have with him in heaven when this life is over if it were not for his sending of his word, the prophets. You know, the prophets were sent at various times to various people. In the case we're going to talk tonight about, we're going to see that God sent the prophet to a Gentile. Now, sometimes he sent the prophets to the Jews, either to one or to a group. But we see from time to time in the scriptures that he sent them to the Gentiles. Perhaps the one that comes to mind first is Jonah. Jonah going over to Babylon to talk to the people of Babylon, the city of Nineveh, and the king and all the people, commanding that they repent because of their sin. But tonight we're not talking about Jonah. We're talking about Elijah. We're going to talk about a widow and her son. In 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse 8, "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So I'd like for us to consider the widow Zarephath. Now Elijah was a faithful prophet. He was not like Jonah. You remember Jonah sought to run away from his purpose, from the command of the Lord, and he sought to get as far away from the people of Nineveh as he possibly could. But that was not the case with Elijah. Elijah was a faithful prophet in all things. And we find that he went to this place, to Zarephath, and he did exactly what the Lord had commanded. Verse 10, "So he arose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." We're going to stop there for just a moment and think about what a small request that is. A cup of water and a small piece of bread. Perhaps your version says a cake. That might not seem like a big deal to us, but it really was a very serious request. It had very significant meaning to it, to the woman and to her family. Now, to give it a little context, and I hope you'll remember what was just read a few minutes ago, it had not rained in this place for a number of years. Now, let's consider this, that their livelihood, that their food came from the ground, locally. It was like an agrarian society. And so if it didn't rain, they didn't eat. And so for the prophet to ask a question like this, give me a little water and a little bread, that's quite a big ask. Now I want to put this in context this way also. It had not rained for a number of years there, because the Lord determined to do that. And he did it because it was what was best. It was not best for the land, but it was best for people. It was best for God's purpose. Now let's notice what the widow said to Elijah, and this helps to develop the context so that we can understand what he really is asking about. In verse 12, she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. This woman is not exaggerating. She's not using exaggeration to make a point or to scare this stranger off. She's seen enough. She's experienced enough life, and she's drawn the conclusion that this is the end. We can't go any further. This is all I have. This is it. For myself, for my son. Verse 13. Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first." Now notice what he said. Make from it a small cake first. Bring it to me. And afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain on the earth. Now, if we look at this from a purely physical standpoint, from a perspective of somebody in this world, this is unreasonable. It's unreasonable to think about the fact that this land has not seen rain for a number of years. That this woman has only a little bit left. It's not much. And here is a stranger asking for it. Not only that, he's saying, "Give it to me first, and you can have what's left." You see, from a worldly perspective, we say, that's unreasonable, Elijah. You can't be unfair like that. You're being mean. You're being cruel, heartless, selfish. And we could come up with a whole lot more that the world would say, we're not going to go there. And he also adds the claim, "You feed me, and you'll be fed perpetually. You'll have enough. In fact, you'll have more than what you have right now, because God can do what he says he will do." Now, think about that. Again, from the world's perspective, if your God can do that, why not go off and get from him the bread? Why are you coming here and asking me for this bread? It's all I have. It's all my son has. But I want you to notice verse 15. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. Now that's amazing. She went away and did what Elijah said to do. And so I want to learn some lessons from her. And the first, I hope, is obvious to all of us here tonight. Her faith was genuine. Her faith was genuine. She went and did exactly what the prophet of God said because God said it. And she didn't throw out any more arguments. She didn't try to make excuses. She did not say, "My family comes first before the word of God." She just went and did the work. She didn't argue, didn't question this prophet of God. She was acting by faith on what was said in verse 14. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain on the earth. And you know the key to this is what he said there at the beginning of verse 14. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. That's, I believe, why she went and did what he asked. She didn't know him from Adam, as they sometimes say. But she had heard about the Lord God of Israel. And if God has said he would do this, then he could surely do this. She had a genuine faith. A second lesson we can learn is that faith can be found in unlikely places and in unlikely people. Now I want to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 4. Now we mentioned this, but think about where all this took place. This took place in the kingdom of Jezebel and Ahab. If you think about that, you know something already. Because this was a wicked wicked king and queen. In fact, Jezebel's name, and really Ahab's name as well, are synonymous with evil. And it's Jezebel's name is still, even to this day, used about wicked women. So you think about that. They're in the land of Jezebel and Ahab. Think about the fact that they're Gentiles. Now to us, again, that might not seem like a big deal, but you know that in that time period, it was a big deal. Because the Jews and Gentiles didn't get along. There was a separation, and that was done by God for God's purpose of bringing about the Messiah. But you'll remember that there was an animosity there between the Jew and the Gentile that went beyond what God said. So the Jews and the Gentiles would not have anything at all to do with each other. In fact, they were enemies. That's why Jonah, for example, would not go to the city of Nineveh, because they were the enemies of God's people. And that's why Jesus challenges the thinking of the first century people in Luke chapter 4, as was read a few moments ago. Look at Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 24, once again, please. Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." He's talking about himself. He is being refused and rejected by so many of his own countrymen because of the familiar, because of the contempt of the familiar. But he challenges them in verse 25, "But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land." And notice verse 26, "But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." There were a lot of people in want, in need, in the land of Israel at this time that we're reading about in 1 Kings. But God chose to send the prophet of God to a widow woman who was a Gentile in a foreign land to provide for her and his prophet. And you see that animosity that's there between these two peoples, the Gentiles and the Jews, and their attitude in verse 28. "So all in the synagogue arose, and when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. They rose up," verse 29, "and they thrust him out of the city. They led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, and they might throw him down over the cliff." They wanted to kill Jesus because he points out the truth about Elijah and this widow woman, instead of considering the reality of what God had done, the magnificence of her faith. They hated the Gentiles. And so it would be surprising to them. And really, when we consider the context and what was going on then, it should be surprising to us that there should be such faith in the land of Jezebel and from a Gentile woman. And here is the prophet, a Jew. And yet she accepted the invitation. She did what was right. She did what the Lord God commanded. And that should not surprise us. Because people, everyone, has the opportunity to choose the right thing to do. And people will surprise us in that way. Some of us were talking this morning. We ought to assume that others have an interest in doing the right thing and let them tell us otherwise. We should not prejudge an individual or a group of people because of what we think about them. We should allow them to make up their own minds. This woman had great faith. She demonstrated that great faith. She trusted God. She obeyed God because of who He is. So faith can be found in unlikely places and in unlikely people. That's a lesson we ought to learn. But further, obedient faith is rewarded by our God. Go back to 1 Kings and consider with me what's said there in 1 Kings chapter 17. We've already read about the introduction in which Elijah met the widow woman. We've already read the command given by God through the prophet to the widow woman. We've already seen that she went and did what she's been commanded to do. Now let's notice verse 15, what takes place next. Verse 15, "She went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days." The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. This couldn't be explained in any natural way. This is the working of God, fulfilling his word, keeping his promises. And I'll tell you, just as he kept his promise then, he keeps his promises today. This is just one of many examples that we should be thinking about and learning from each and every day as we read our Bibles. God is true to his word. But also, he's true to his word to those who keep his word. Obedient faith was rewarded by God. This miracle, providing daily food, it provided for the prophet, for the widow, and her household. But I also want you to notice that it provided the widow with an opportunity for greater faith. And that greater faith came about through difficult circumstance. Look at verse 17. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. She said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" She seems to be dealing with some guilt, some responsibility for her choices in this life. She's not denying the prophet of God. She's not denying the word of God, but she believes this is a consequence for her actions. And it's a difficulty, no doubt. It's a sorrow, no doubt. But I want you to notice that the prophet of God said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying, laid him on his own bed. And he cried out to the Lord and he said, "O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" He stretched himself out on the child three times. He cried out to the Lord and he said, "O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room in the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." Then the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is the truth." You see, the same purpose is being accomplished as what was taking place in Jesus' life, for example, when the signs, miracles, and wonders were worked. Just as was taking place in Egypt when Moses and Aaron worked miracles, the plagues, the signs in Pharaoh's court. It is a proof certifying the messenger. But it is a blessing as well to the one who receives that faith. And who knows without doubt the truth. This widow had genuine faith, obedient faith, and she is blessed for it by God. Her son was given back to her. Now, how many could say that? And then you think about this. How many could say that in this time when there was a famine throughout the land in which people were dying? Neighbors were dying. Children were dying. This was truly a blessing. But more than that, it confirmed her faith. But further, let's think about this. God has a priority claim on us and all we have. Let's turn in our Bibles to James chapter 1. To use the illustration from the account, we're to make God's bread first. You know, that's what the prophet said to the woman, "You make the bread for me first, and then afterward you can have some, and your son can have some." We are to make God's bread first. We're to give him the first fruits. We're to give him the best of what we have. And you think about this, God is not a beggar. God is not a beggar who we are to give crumbs and the leftovers and anything we might have just laying around. God is our God. And what we have, everything we have, and I would suggest even more than what we know we have, it all is in our possession or for our use because of him. We didn't earn it, like we are told by this world, and we might sometimes think. We are not the sole possessors of it, like this world tells us. What we have is from God. In James chapter 1, verse 17, beginning, the prophet there writes, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Whatever you have that's good, it came from God. And if we think otherwise, we're wrong. And we're setting ourselves up for great, great disappointment. And we realize that it's going to be taken out of our hands and given to another. What we have is to be used for God's purpose. You think about the fact that we're just simply stewards. We're managers of these things. We're managers of our life. We're managers of our breath. We're managers of what our hands can do and our minds can engage in. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. "So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" We are blessed that our God has regenerated us and given us the opportunity to obey the gospel and be more than just a steward. We can be, as he says, a friend, like Abraham. We can be brethren of Jesus Christ. We can be God's child through our obedience to the gospel. But when we're thinking about what we have earned and what we have in our possessions, and we start to get too selfish, greedy, prideful, we need to remember it's not because of us. It's because of our God and who he is. When it all comes down to it, we've just done what our duty is to do. That's what we're here for. Everything else comes from God. And it's sinful thinking to use the best for ourselves, but give God only the leftovers or the scraps. And of course, God speaks about this to great length through his prophet Malachi. I do hope and plan to talk about that at greater lengths. But think about this. As one preacher said, plain living, high thinking, and large giving should characterize the disciple of Christ. We're not here to be flashy, to keep up with everybody in this world, to think with our minds in the gutter, or to hold on to things of this world tightly, gripping it so that we won't let go. We're called to give God his portion first and best before any wants, pleasures, or luxury, and even before those things we need. Isn't that what Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount, as we talk about so often? In Matthew chapter 6, after Jesus is talking about the needs that we do have and that God acknowledges we have, he then says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added to you." So that's our responsibility, to but do the things we're commanded to do, to seek his kingdom first and his righteousness. Because God has a priority claim on us and everything we could possibly possess. Consider also that there is a bright side to difficulty. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 12. And I think we could talk about different aspects to the good that comes from difficult circumstances. But, you know, one of the things that we can learn in the Word of God and through experience is that difficulty can cause us to look to God, who is the source of all good. I mean, how many times do we hear about, and maybe even experience ourselves, that a full barn, a full bank account, or a full refrigerator can cause us to put our trust in those things or in ourselves? We see that all the time, don't we? That's the way this world, that's the way sometimes our friends tell us to think. You did it, and you can do great things. But you know, when there's an empty barn, an empty account, an empty fridge, well, that can cause us to think we are in need. I'm struggling. I need help. And we look to God. Think about the fullness in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Here is Jesus speaking a parable in Luke chapter 12, verse 16, beginning. Jesus spoke a parable saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' And so he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops, my goods, and I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Now, how many people do we know like that? How many times are we those people like this man? That's the kind of thinking that can come from focusing on the physical. But you'll remember that in verse 20, God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." God calls this man a fool because he was fooled by his prosperity. He was fooled by the lie of the devil. He looked only to himself and he left God out of the picture, out of the plan, out of his heart, and out of his life. But then you go over to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and think with me about this, the prodigal son. In Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11, this is not a parable. This is Jesus relating the truth about... This is a parable. You ever have one of those moments where you switch who you're thinking about? I was thinking about the Lazarus and rich man. That's not a parable. This is a parable. I apologize. But look at Luke 15. Beginning in verse 11, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. He journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all there arose a famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything." You see, he has an empty barn. He has an empty account. He has an empty refrigerator. He is in need. It says in verse 17, "When he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.'" He did that because he suffered a difficulty. And I would suggest to you that the same is true with regards to the widow woman. If she had had plenty, she could have given the prophet a little portion of bread, a little cup of water, and she wouldn't have thought twice about it. And she wouldn't have considered anything about this prophet of God any further. But because of her want and her dependence upon God, she was blessed. Difficulties in this life cause us to look to God. She was caused to look twice to God, at least that we're told. And you'll remember that God provided everything and more. If we choose to handle the difficulties of this life right, we can avoid the difficulties of the future in eternity. We can avoid the difficulties that the foolish man has now that he is facing God. God blessed Elijah. He blessed the widow woman. He blessed her son because they trusted in him, even and especially in their difficulty. And I would suggest to you finally, the blessings come from sharing, not storing up. I'm not suggesting that we don't have savings or that we don't make investments, but that we have priority in all of these things. What would have happened if the widow had not shared what little she had? Well, she was right in saying she and her son would die. That would be the end as far as their physical life upon this earth, and they would meet God, not having known the blessings of God's provision and not prepared to meet Him. But instead, when she gave what little she had, because God said so, and she was blessed and saved physically by her faith that worked through generosity. And she was blessed greatly by God because of that. We should learn that lesson that giving generously according to God's will, that's a spiritual investment. Again, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. He tells us what our priority ought to be. We see it in action with this widow woman in Zarephath, and we can see it in those around us who are living godly lives, who are striving and struggling in this world. Difficult though it is, but still blessed because of God. And we should learn from those examples and follow and do likewise. The Apostle Paul said, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. When we provide God's part first, when we make His cake first, He's able to bless us in the way that we need most and in ways that we couldn't even imagine. I encourage you to take out your songbook and consider that for many it's too late. For the foolish man with the barns, it's too late. God required his soul of him that night, and he had been foolish. For the rich man, who I mentioned a moment ago, who withheld his hand from Lazarus, it's too late. He's in torments awaiting the day of judgment because of his choices in this life. But it's not too late for you and me. It's not too late for us to recognize God's will for our lives, His claim on all that we have, and that we should put Him first, that we should give to Him first, that we should live and look to Him at all times, and that we should share with those who are in need and with what God has asked us before we try to just simply store it up. The widow, she had genuine, obedient, active faith, and she was blessed by God for it. And the same can and is said of His children today. But if you're here tonight and you've not been faithful to the Lord God who is always faithful, you've not kept your promise to Him to be obedient to His word, remember, He is faithful and He is sure to keep His word. And not only has He promised that we can have blessings with Him eternal, if we but keep His word, obey His gospel today and every day that we're given life, but He has also promised that if we neglect to do the right thing, we will face the devil's hell and be separated from him forever. So if you have need tonight of obeying the gospel or of being restored to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we encourage you to come to the front while we stand and while we sing the song that's been selected.